Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You can be seated. I want to begin this morning by telling you a story about Zuri. Zuri worked as a lawyer at a top-tier law firm. Competitive work environment where success was often associated with shrewd ambition and self-promotion. However, Zuri had a deep conviction that her career was not a means of personal or career success, but an opportunity to be an extension of God's divine justice and compassion in the world. One day after a particular challenging case, or in the midst of one, Zuri found herself at a crossroads. Her firm was supporting or representing a powerful multinational corporation who had been exploiting their most vulnerable employees and workers. The social and financial stakes were high, but so were the ethical ramifications. Zuri struggled to reconcile doing her job with a deep awareness of the injustice that was being perpetrated by her law firm and this company. Eventually, Zuri made the very difficult and painful decision that would impact her and potentially even mean losing her job to be a voice, an advocate for what was right, for what was good, for what was just. And deep within her heart, she knew that true discipleship, that truly following Jesus, would demand that she walked in a countercultural way in this world. Little did she know how personal this impact would be. And she learned that as she journeyed through this, that she had to be one who walked with very open hands, surrendering her personal ambitions for the sake of the other. In other words, taking up her cross to follow Jesus. Zuri's story highlights a path we as followers of Christ have been called to walk in or to walk on. The path may take different forms and shapes for each and every one of us given our particular context. But Zuri's story demonstrates that taking up one's cross involves making decisions that align with the heart of God's inbreaking kingdom in and for the sake of our world. Decisions that embody the very heart of the gospel that we so proudly proclaim, even in the face of tremendous social pressures. Our gospel lesson takes place in the region of Caesarea Philippi, a city situated in the northern part of Israel under Roman rule and occupation. Israel longed for their liberation and the coming of the Messiah. The religious leaders and scholars of the day were so deeply rooted in the scriptures, especially as it came to the prophecies about this Messiah, this long-awaited Messiah. And the prevailing expectation, as we have said many times, was that this Messiah would be a triumphant figure, coming to establish his kingdom on earth and deliver his people from their enemies. And as such, many of these Jewish people and leaders envision this Messiah being a political leader who would overthrow the Roman oppressors with a military might and power and would restore Israel to their rightful place of glory and honor and power. However, Jesus was unlike their deepest expectations. He spoke in parables, often leaving people wondering what he meant. He underscored love and mercy and forgiveness. He called people to a radical embodied hospitality and humility and proclaimed that the kingdom of God would break forth, not through the expected force and might of a military power or a conquering king, but through his suffering, rejection, and death. In Mark 8, 27 through 30, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter declares, "You are the Messiah." We can all put ourselves in Peter's shoes for a moment. He probably was feeling pretty good about himself. Got the answer right. And it seems like Peter got a hold of it, but then we read, then Jesus began to teach him that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." At this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus has been ministering to the crowds, healing the sick, touching the lame, and proclaiming the kingdom of God at hand. And Peter, while it seems that he offers some really good and practical common sense advice to Jesus, he actually is echoing what the accuser, what Satan has been whispering in Jesus' ear all along. You can't sacrifice your life. That will mess up the whole plan. Can't you see that you are doing way more good, making a bigger impact by staying alive? Don't spoil it now. Get out there and heal more people. The parable thing seems to be catching on and people's hearts seem to be changing. Stop being so melodramatic and radical. It'll work out. Jesus recognizes the voice that it is and was, even though it was coming from the lips of a friend and a disciple. The accuser, the one who is always on the attack, always eager to undermine the work of God, always ready to lead people into more guilt and shame so that there will be more for him to poke and prod at. But Jesus knew. He knew that he was going to his death to take upon himself the weight of those endless accusations so that his people need not bear it anymore. These words of Jesus shattered the disciples' expectations, reframing the road that was actually before them. Namely, they were to now follow in the footsteps of a suffering and rejected Messiah. It was not the Messiah that they had longed or hoped for. And so I imagine that in this moment, they were in a bit of shock. Throughout the history of the church, women and men have taken up their crosses to follow Jesus. Their lives have become beacons illuminating the path of true, faithful discipleship. Saint Perpetua and Saint Felicity faced persecution for their unwavering faith. Despite being young mothers, they refused to renounce Christ even in the face of a horrific death. They embraced their crosses with faith and with courage. Saint Perpetua was the mother of an infant son, and Saint Felicity was her servant and dear friend who was about to give birth to a child herself. And they sat in a prison cell waiting their death. Perpetua's father, a wealthy man, pleaded with her to offer sacrifices to the pagan gods so that she could go free. But she refused. She said to her father, "Father, do you see this water jar? Could one call it by any other name than what it is?" She said, "Well, in the same way, I cannot be called by any other name than what I am, a Christian." Felicity soon gave birth to a baby girl, and someone overhearing her cry out during labor asked her, "How can you expect to endure the suffering of martyrdom if you can't even bear the pain of childbirth? And she replied, "Now it is I who suffer what I am suffering. Then there will be another in me who will suffer for me, and because I will be suffering for him." Another onlooker recorded on that day of their execution. These individuals entered the Colosseum, and he quotes, "joyfully, as though they were on their way to heaven." Imagine feeling a sense of joy in the midst of extreme persecution, to seeing the light in the midst of the darkness that says, "I will be with you. I will walk beside you. I will journey before you. I will be behind you. I will carry you when you need to be carried." During the horrors of the Holocaust, St. Maximilian carried his cross in the face of great evil. In Auschwitz, he offered his life to save a fellow prisoner, choosing to take the place of a condemned man. In the 20th century, St. Oscar Romero of El Salvador confronted the social and systemic injustices of his day, speaking out on behalf of the poor and the oppressed. His advocacy for the marginalized drew the wrath of those in power and eventually led to his assassination while he celebrated the Mass. As followers of Jesus, a people called into Christ's likeness and kingdom-mindedness, if you will, we are invited and called to embrace our crosses for the sake of the world, for a world that is hurting, that is lonely, that is dying. It's easy to think that following Jesus will make everything go right and make everything be smooth, like taking a stroll on a warm summer day. But Jesus actually invites us to follow him, into the storm, into the dark clouds of our world, into the reality of the danger and the uncertainty that is really before us all. Follow me. It's the only place that we have and will have life and life abundantly. In closing this morning, I want to leave you with four very brief pastoral reflections. One, taking up our cross begins by embodying Christ's likeness, sacrificial love, in doing so in our day-to-day lives. It's those small things. They begin to shape us. They begin to form us. They begin to call us to the reality of the mission that we are on. In a society marked by individualism and self-centeredness, we are called to seek the good of others above our own. This has implications for how we engage, from politics to even parenting. Perhaps it's a sacrificial act of kindness or generosity. Perhaps it's the act of extending forgiveness or even seeking forgiveness. Perhaps it's learning to say less. It's learning to listen, to seek understanding of another, instead of quickly drawing conclusions of who they are or you think they are. Small, seemingly insignificant moments of sacrificial love, putting another before yourself. Two, just as Jesus confronted the religious leaders of his time, I believe wholeheartedly that we are called to confront the injustices of our society. And we can do that with love and Christ-likeness and kindness, not with hatred and seeking retribution. This may involve advocating for the marginalized, challenging systemic oppression, and racism, and standing against discrimination and all the forms of prejudice and hatred that we see routinely around us. The cross beckons us to be agents of divine change and goodness in the world, bringing light to the darkest corners of our world. Three, in the face of life, taking up our cross requires faith. Not a white knuckle grip type of faith, thinking if we can just hang on, it's all going to be fine. But an open-handed submission to the ways of God. We all try to hang on with certain things so tightly. What might it be for you to release that grip and say, Holy Spirit, would you lead? Would you use my life, not the way I want it used, but the way you want to see it used? The cross beckons us to be agents of faith in this world, believing that somewhere deep within his ways are truly better than our ways. A deep faith that when confronted with adversity and a path that seems scary and uncertain can stand true. Four, taking up your cross is not about allowing yourself to be abused by others. If you are in places of oppression or abuse, taking up your cross doesn't mean, hey, be quiet and endure it. Taking up the cross means that those around you, us, we are being called to enter into those moments and to stand alongside you and with you and to bear the horrific burden that many people in this world must bear. And we don't have the privilege to turn a blind eye. We can't go, I'm too busy. We can't say, well, I got too much going on. That stuff is fleeting. What is it to find these places and say there is something eternal? There is something that we are being called to when we consume the body and blood of Christ. He is nourishing us for a mission in the world to join alongside him in the work that he is doing to make all things new. So we stand alongside the oppressed. We cry out for justice. We comfort the weary and the lonely. And we become, even imperfectly, the hands and feet of Christ in the world for the sake of the world. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. As we continue to contemplate these words in the days and weeks to come, may we courageously embrace our crosses and follow Jesus. And may our lives be shining beacons of hope and a hospitality of God's kingdom to a hurting and dying world. Know in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.